drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. But Moses,
thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the Bible and all the truths that we can find in it. And Lord, we just ask you to please fill Pastor Jones with your Holy Spirit right now as he comes forward to preach the message that you laid on his heart. Lord, give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive the message. Lord, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, amen. Exodus chapter number 7, very popular story, even when you consider it from a worldly perspective. Everybody's heard about Moses and Pharaoh and the situation there, but we're going to focus on just one aspect of that story tonight. If you would look down at verse number 11, it says, Exodus 7:11 says, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." So what do you have going on here? You have God telling Moses and Aaron to give a sign unto Pharaoh, give a sign unto Egypt that he's come to rescue his people. And Pharaoh wants nothing to do with it, right? He basically pictures the world here. The world wants nothing to do with the true gospel, salvation by grace through faith. They would rather copy it with something that sounds good but yet fits their needs, right? And so what does Pharaoh do? Well, he has his magicians come by and try to copy exactly what Moses and Aaron are doing. Now, keep your place there. We're going to come back to it at the end of the sermon, but go, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. So you open your Bible up right in the middle. You might come to the book of Psalms and go past Psalms, Proverbs. Go right to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. So you say, okay, well, what in the world is a magician anyways? Are we talking about somebody like David Copperfield or I don't even know the other the other magicians? That was a guy I watched when I was a kid. I'm sure there's somebody else out there today, right? But that's kind of like what you have going on here, right? These people, they're, you know, obviously wicked and they're doing enchantments and so on and so forth. But basically, I just want to read to you real quick what the definition of a magician from the dictionary. It says, a person with magical powers, a person who performs magic tricks for entertainment, or a person with exceptional skill in a particular area. So like if you're really good at your job, you know, being a plumber like Brother Jeff or an electrician or, you know, whatever you guys do, somebody might be like, man, you're a magician. You know, you fix my stuff. You know, sometimes people say that to me and I'm like, I'm the furthest thing from that. You know, it's just, I don't even know how I fixed it. Half the time I unplugged it and plugged it back in and it worked. You know, and they're like, man, you're a magician. But yeah, that's definitely not what we're talking about today. We'll come right back to that though. You're there in Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Look at verse number 11. Because the Bible said in Exodus chapter number 7 that the magicians used enchantments. And we talked a little bit about this last week. But look at this verse here. It says, "Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. A babbler is no better." You see, what in the world does that mean? Well, just a little side note. You've got somebody who just never shuts up, is always talking to you. Really, the only way you can stop that is to try to enchant them or to entertain them. Try to direct the conversation away from what they're talking about. You have to figure out what they'll bite on and go with that. And then, you know, hopefully that does the trick, right? Otherwise, they're going to bite you. You just let these people continue on. They're going to get you. But it says, "Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment." What he's saying there is that's a form of entertainment. You've all seen the cartoons or the people in India that play the little flute, right? And the cobra starts dancing. Well, if they didn't play the little flute, what's the Bible say? That serpent's going to bite you, okay? And so I just wanted to bring you to that verse just to give you a little more clarity on what somebody who does enchantments might be doing. They provide entertainment. When you read that word in the Bible, it's often, well, it's always a wicked form of entertainment, okay? If you think about it, turn to the book of Jude, right before Revelation. Go to Jude. Go to Jude. You know, if you think about it, our media, our politicians, Hollywood, the music industry, you know, are largely ran with enchantments. You know, it's designed to entertain you and to get you away from reality, to get you away from what is true. You say, what in the world are you preaching about this evening? Well, I'm preaching about the subject of apologetics, okay, apologetics. And I'm going to get to that here in a minute. You might be thinking, well, I thought apologetics were good. Well, it depends on how you look at it, really, okay? I'm talking about modern day apologetics, right? You go to the Christian bookstore or you just start looking into mainstream Christianity, the people that are often most lifted up on high are these people that are considered apologists. They call themselves apologists. They're supposed to be the great contenders of the faith. They're supposed to be the ones that we're here to look to for the answers to the tough questions with our faith. you know, honestly, the Christian community, they look at these apologists and say, well, these are the people that defend the faith. These are the people that are getting people saved, you know, because they debate with atheists and they debate with Satanists and they're getting the job done. Well, what we're gonna do this evening is we're gonna try that spirit. We're gonna see if that's really true. Okay. So now what I want to do before we read Jude, actually we'll just go ahead and take a look at this verse real quick here. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now keep your place there. We will come back to that later on as well. And go to the book of Proverbs. Go to the book of Proverbs. Just hang out in the neighborhood of Proverbs and we'll come back to it. Now, for the title, before I give you the title, I want to go over two definitions before I give you that. So I already gave you the definition of what a magician is. It's somebody who has magical power, somebody like these people in Exodus chapter 7 that do tricks, okay? They do enchantments. They try to make the unseen world come to light, whatever the case is. Now, here's the definition of what an apologist is. It says, a person who offers an argument in defense of something controversial, okay? We just read in Jude that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. That means urgently. It should be on your heart to always want to contend for the faith. Amen. Right? And you say, well, what does contend mean? That means to fight. Yeah. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to go up and give somebody enough hugs until they just cave under this lovey-dovey attitude that you have. It means to fight. And you know what happens when people fight? There's casualties. Yeah. There's damage. Right. Yeah. Okay? And we need to be in the right mind frame regarding that and understand that we have to be a people that are more than willing to contend for our faith, amen, right? And so that's what apologists claim to do. So right away, the definition of an apologist is a person who offers an argument in defense of something controversial. I took this from a large apologetics website. It says, apologetics is the religious discipline of defending religious doctrines through systematic argumentation and discourse. Early Christian writers who defended their beliefs against critics and recommended their faith to outsiders were called Christian apologists. Okay, that is what the definition of an apologist is. Now, I'll just go ahead and spoil this right away for you. The biggest problem that I see with these apologists, and there's a lot of problems with them, is that they've taken debate as the main form of contending for the faith, the main form of reaching people, okay? Just like these Christian rockers and a lot of Christian rappers, you know, they'll say, you know, well, we're reaching millions of people with the gospel. You listen to their songs, you can't even understand what a lot of them are saying.
Right.
Right? So how is that contending for the faith? It's not. It's a joke. But you know what these apologists are? They're a big joke. And you know what? I'm going to give you the title of the sermon now before I forget because I'm starting to get upset. So I was talking about this with Brother David last week. He said something and this just came to me. I can't even remember what we were talking about. I think it was somebody you ran into out soul winning, right? Did you? You ran into a self-proclaimed apologist, right?
Yeah.
They're all over the place in the valley here. So I was thinking, what do you get when you take a magician and you combine it with an apologist? An apologician, right? And that's what the title of this sermon is. So we're going to spend a couple weeks learning how to properly contend for the faith the way the Bible says that we should, okay? So the title of the sermon is Apologicians. It's something you do not want to be. Because really, I'm going to show you from the Bible that these people who are self-proclaimed apologists, basically what they're doing is enchantments. They're doing magic, okay? And you're going to be like, how in the world? I'm going to show you that today. Now, while I was preparing for this sermon, I watched a 54-minute video by a guy named Rabbi Zacharias, who died a couple months ago. In fact, Pastor Thompson up in Washington preached a sermon about him very recently. And so I forced myself to watch this sermon. It was titled, How to Be an Apologist in the 21st Century. I think the video was released in 2017 or something like that. It has 2.2 million views on this video, right? And this is Rabbi Zacharias guy who's a self-proclaimed, I don't know if he's self-proclaimed, I don't know how you become an apologist, but he's an apologist. He's this Indian guy, and he's preaching this apologist message at Saddleback Church. Who knows what Saddleback Church is? That's Rick Warren's church, you know, the purpose-driven movement. You know, basically his idea for starting churches is to send flyers out to everybody and find out what they like, what the culture's like, and then gear your church service towards those likes, right? So man's life likes, man's wants, man's desires trump what the Bible says in his eyes. And so this rabbi guy here, he goes there and he preaches a sermon about how to be an apologist in the 21st century. I watched all 54 minutes of it. I never saw the guy open up his Bible one time.
Yeah.
Not one single time. It was just story after story after story. And you know, I know somebody's going to be like, oh, I can't believe you're saying this. This is so mean. You know what? I don't care. It's the truth. We are to contend for the faith. And you know what happens again when you contend? People get black eyes. People get hurt. Welcome to real Christianity. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword, not peace.
Right, right.
He came to bring division. That's what he came to bring, and that's how we need to be. So he's talking in this sermon about this debate that he had with this Muslim guy, right? And basically, you know, all the way through the whole sermon, how you become an apologist in the 21st century is that you do lifestyle Christianity their way. You just be extremely nice and loving to everybody. You don't look down. You don't talk bad. You don't say anything too divisive to people. And then that's somehow supposed to win them over to the truth. And so he's talking, or he's debating this Muslim guy. And at the end of the debate, I guess he was so nice to the Muslim guy that the Muslim guy looked at the moderator of the debate and said, you know what? We of Islam, we need to stop asking if Jesus died and start asking why. And that, and everybody was just like, oh, this is so great. That's so compelling. There's probably people crying in the audience, to be honest with you. Because if you read the comments, people are like, that was so touching. That was so deep. That was so, like, just so God-given that I'm touched by it. Well, I'm not touched by that.
Yeah.
That doesn't teach me anything.
Right.
That doesn't stop these people out here who are just hell-bent on trying to destroy the King James Bible and destroy salvation the way that God set it up, which is by a free gift. You're not going to get anywhere with that stuff. Right? And he's telling this other story about this Hamas guy that he talked to over in Syria, right? This big, you know, big Hamas terrorist guy. And he said something, you know, real pleasant, I guess. And then the Hamas guy didn't respond and then came up to him later and gave him a big hug and said, you changed me. And, you know, what did he say? Oh, yeah, yeah. He's like, you know, Rabbi, you're a good man. God bless you. And then he's like, you know, I don't know whatever happened to that guy from Hamas. I'm not sure whatever became of him. But, you know, that's what touches people. Look, if we're going to adopt that method at reaching people, you know what? Everyone's going to just go to hell. Okay. You know, and I'm going to show you that as we go through this as well. And so, you know, I'm just looking at this stuff and I'm like, this is a joke. You know, and I watched another video, which I'll talk to you about later. And you know one thing that they all have in common? They all miss, they all basically want to bury the Bible. They want to take the Bible and the Word of God out of contending for the faith, out of what they call apologetics. And that is wrong.
Yep.
You will never in a million years be able to contend for the faith without the Word of God. Give me a break. All right, so let's see here. We're going to go right on with this here. I want to show you this. So magic trick number one. We're just going to go over two of these tonight. Like I said, we're going to continue on next week. But here's the first trick that I want to show you that these people do. And I've already mentioned it, but they think that they contend or that they can contend for the faith through debate. You see, a big problem, and not all apologists, but a lot of them, a lot of the popular ones these days, and I'm not saying Rabbi Zacharias is, but a lot of them are Calvinist. Okay.
Yeah.
You say, well, what is the problem with Calvinists? Well, a Calvinist believes that if someone's going to get saved, it's just going to happen.
Yeah.
It's like some kind of a weird lottery. Like God's like, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not. And you say, you're crazy. I'll say, no, I will take you to somebody who has told us that out soul winning.
Yeah.
You know what? We run into Calvinists all the time in this community. And that is one thing they always say, well, it's up to God. He knows. You can't do anything about it. If you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved. Somebody, you know, if somebody's going to get saved, they're just going to roll out of the bed and it just bam, you know, just hits them. You know, because God's drawn that person. No, that's wrong, right? But those people often become apologists. And like I said, they are not the only ones. But the main thing that they do, that they prop up, is this subject of debate. And so let's just go through the Bible very quickly here and look at what the Bible says about debate. If you type in debate in your Bible app, it's going to come up four times. We're not going to go through all four, but the first time you're going to see that word is in Proverbs chapter number 25. So turn to Proverbs chapter number 25. Now, a debate, I'll just read the definition. It's a formal discussion on a particular topic in a public meeting or legislative assembly in which opposing arguments are put forward. Now, I don't know if anybody in here watched the debate between Trump and Biden. I did not watch it. But if anybody did, raise your hand. I mean, did anything come of that? Like, I just kept, it's like even conservative reports that I read, they were like all saying it was terrible, you know? And so, it's like almost better if they would have just not done it and just contended separately, you know what I mean? I think that would have probably been better from what I've read. But again, I'm not sure. But that would be an example of what a debate is, you know? People that are running for office, they'll often get together and debate to show the public, you know, where they stand on certain issues, okay? And I'm just going to say, I'm not totally against debates, okay? If, you know, the problem is that we get people who think they're very intellectual, who think they're very smart, and they want to go and pick on somebody, and they want to go start a debate with somebody, and then they, and often, more often than not, they wind up getting their clocks cleaned. And it's not because they're wrong. It's because they don't know how to debate. See, if you watch somebody like Ben Shapiro, right, and I'm not endorsing him, so don't put that in my mouth, but if you just watch him, how he destroys these people, he's really not even talking to that person, even though you could see words coming out of his mouth and he's addressing that person. He understands the crowd, right? He's saying the things that he's saying in a way to win the crowd. And that's what a good debater will do. And this is why you could debate somebody who's very good at debating on whether the sky is neon green and lose, okay? You can be right and lose a debate if you are not eloquent, if you are not super smart on what you're talking about, okay? And another thing is you need to know who you are debating. You see, these people that go up against these atheists, a lot of times they're going up to people against people that just absolutely positively hate God. And they don't understand the magnitude of that, right? They think that just by loving them and just being so super nice and caving into them and just trying to tiptoe around the issues, that that is somehow going to win that person. You know what? You go ahead and try that with a child of the devil. You know, it is not going to work. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us this when he confronted these people, right? Read John chapter 12. You know, what did he say in that chapter regarding a lot of those people that were there during that time? Remember, the disciples were like, why do you speak to them in parables? And I'm just summing it up for you. He basically said, because they can't be saved. They've already pushed God too far. They've already rejected God to the point where God's done with them. It's a done deal, right? So if you were to insert yourself back into that time and want to debate one of these people and you don't realize that and you think that you can win them, you're going to lose. You're not Jesus Christ. They would mop the floor with you because they understand how to enchant people. Right? These people have a desire to be in the limelight, to be in the crowd, and to be the top dog star. That is really what their goal is. It's recognition. It's pomp. That's what it is. Whereas, you know, just us, you know, we're just trying to win some souls. We're just trying to learn the Bible. You know, and you get somebody who comes in here for like, you know, a couple of months. They read the Bible maybe one time or something, listen to a few sermons. And they're like, all right, I'm going to go call up this, you know, top ranked person in Christianity and start harassing him. Or I'm going to, worse, run out to him, you know, in the street, which I've seen on video. I saw a couple of people go up to a pastor who is very well spoken, who's wrong on a lot of doctrine, and they got mopped by him. They lost. And that's embarrassing. That does more harm for us than if they would have just been quiet. Just do your own work. Go get people saved. You know what? Not everybody is good in that debate format, but there are some people in our movement that are. You know, there are some pastors in our movement that are very good at doing this, but they understand who they are talking about and they understand the goal of debate, which is to win influence, right? It's no different than when Elijah went up against the 450 prophets of Baal in Ahab. You guys remember that story. We talked about it not too long ago, right? He understood that it was the people who hadn't made up their mind yet whether they're going to serve God or serve the devil. Those were the people that he was after. And what happened after all of that was done? He went out and he killed the prophets of Baal. Why? Because they couldn't be saved, the Bible says. They already turned their hearts away from God and God rejected them. So God said, hey, wipe them out. Take them down. It's a done deal, okay? Turn to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Wait, I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead and do that. I'll just read the verse in Proverbs for you guys. So Proverbs 25 verse 9 says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. So the first time that you see the word debate in the Bible, it's talking about a Matthew 18 situation, right? If somebody's offended you or they've said something to you or done something to you and it's another brother, you need to go to that person privately and handle your business. Not through fist fighting, right? But talking these things out. Say, hey, how have I wronged you? What did I do wrong to you? Let's hash this out so there be no contention between us, because when there's contention in the house of God, the work slows down. And so he's saying, hey, debate thy cause with thy neighbor. You know, if you got beef, you got problems with somebody, go up to them and try to resolve it between you and that person first, right? So in that sense, debating is okay. It's fine, right? We don't have an issue with that. So I don't want to just carte blanche say, you know, debate is wrong. There's never a cause for it. There's never a reason for it. That's not the case. The problem is when that becomes your sole objective. When you say, you know what, I'm not going to preach the death, burial, and resurrection and the free gift of salvation to people anymore. I just want to debate with people because I love strife. I love conflict. That is when it becomes a problem. Now, don't turn there, but let me read Isaiah 58:4. This is another time that the word debate comes up in the Bible. It says this, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." And God in this chapter is rebuking the nation of Judah for their wrong idea regarding fasting, right? And God's saying, hey, look, you're out there propping yourselves up like you're all that and a bucket of chicken, and you think you're fasting and you're bragging about it, and you're, oh, look at how much I've starved myself, and look at what I'm doing. I'm so holy. I'm so godly. And God's actually calling them out. He's saying, no, the reason why you're doing this is because you want strife and debate, right? You're there in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 27. It's talking about homosexuals, about sodomites. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 27. Paul says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." So he's saying, hey, these people that gave up on God, you know the story, God gave them over to a reprobate mind because they didn't want anything to do with them. And the Bible says that, hey, the diseases that they reap from that lifestyle, that is meet, that is suitable, that is just, that is righteous. That's what you get. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," there it is again, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness." Okay, so these people who the Bible calls reprobates, the people that say, you know what, I want nothing to do with God, and they say that to the point where God says, fine, then I'm done with you. I'm done trying to reach you. The Bible says that they are filled with all unrighteousness. This is one of the verses that we go to prove, to contend that all pedophiles will, the only cure for a pedophile is a 5.56 round right between the eyes. Amen. Or a 7.62. That's it. That is the only cure. Amen. You can do all the counseling programs that you want to. It isn't going to change. And you know what? The state knows that. The government knows that. Why do you think there's a sex offender registry so that you can know who's living around you? Right. It's because they know for sure that they will repeat. That is what they do. It is not natural. They've been given over to that mindset. And so the person comes up, well, why does God allow these people to be? He doesn't. The government does. The government's the one that's allowing them to live, because God told you in Leviticus how to deal with these people. You're supposed to kill them, remove them from society. Right. Not us as a church, not us as believers, but our government should do that, right? Amen. How's that for apologetics? How's that for contending for the faith? But verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness." Look, every sodomite on the planet, I won't say that they've all 100% committed pedophilia, but they're capable of it because they're filled with all unrighteousness. All right. "Fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers," malignity. So what in the world is that? That's being lazy, you know, always acting like I'm sick and just kind of lagging around. If you've ever worked with a sodomite, chances are they've acted like that. Okay, but they're full of this, right? Debate is at the heart of what they do. This is why they always call, why they always send death threats to us, why they're always talking trash. It's because they want to bring us out into the limelight, right? They love it when we go on social media. Right. So they can debate, yep. Right? So that they can try to exercise, you know, what they view as their God-given right. And they know that the world right now, and the state that it's in, and the country, and the state that it's in, is behind their view by and large, right? I mean, let's be honest. Most of the media today, most churches today, they don't want to read these verses because this is hard truth. Right. right? They would rather sidestep this and be like, oh, this is divisive. This is going to cause people to not want to come back. I don't care. It's what the Bible says. It is truth, right? And so these other people around here, you know, and in the nation, they would side with a sodomite over us. And all we're doing is reading the Bible. Yeah. People say, well, how does a homosexual become a homosexual? Right here in Romans chapter 1, Paul told you how they become that way. Yeah. They reject God and he rejects them. That's how it always goes, right? People just decide, I don't want to follow God to the point, and we don't know what that point is because we can't see the battle going on inside with the conscience, right? But obviously after a certain period of time where God says, you know what, you've already made your heart like stone, just like Pharaoh did, right? You know, the Lord told Moses in the beginning in chapter 3, hey, I'm sure he won't let you go. And then in chapter 5, what does Pharaoh say? He says, I know not the Lord. Right, he's not saying, I don't know who Jehovah God is. Of course he does. His land's filled with Hebrews. Okay? Don't tell me he doesn't know who the God of Israel is. He knows who he is. What he's saying is, I don't believe in him. Right? And then Moses keeps coming to him with truth, with truth, with truth. And what does he do? He rejects it, he rejects it, he rejects it. And then finally says, hey, God says, in the Bible, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart after that. Right? So we're not saying that God just looks at people like, oh, you're bad today. Guess what? I'm going to harden your heart. I'm going to make you a reprobate. No, people make themselves reprobate by hearing the truth over and over and over again and just constantly and constantly and constantly and constantly rejecting it.
Yep, that's right.
And the only telltale sign that you have, really, is when a man or a woman lusts after the same gender. Then it's like, okay, we understand that's a done deal, right? We get that. We understand that. But why read these verses? Because it's critical. It's crucial to understand who you are dealing with today, right? We don't want to debate people like this. Right? Because there's no point. I mean, the Bible says they're filled with all unrighteousness. They're given over to this rejected mindset, and debating with them will not win them over.
Right.
Now, does that mean when they come at us at certain times that we're not going to respond? No, of course we will respond because we have the Word of God. We have the truth.
Right?
Right? But you know what? When we contend with them, we're bringing out the sword.
Yeah.
We're bringing out Leviticus 20:13. We're bringing out Genesis 19, Judges 19, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, all these books about how the kings rid the land of the Sodomites.
Amen.
Jude, I mean, read the book of Jude.
Amen.
Right? From Genesis all the way through Revelation, the story is the same. These people cannot be reformed.
Right.
Right? So why do we want to avoid that? Because here's the thing. They are very good at what they do, and they know the truth. You got to realize that. People don't become reprobate just by rolling out of bed or because they said too many cuss words one day. Oh, I drank beer, I did drugs, or whatever. Somebody forced me into prostitution. That's not what does it. It's a rejection of the truth. And here's where a lot of people go wrong. And these, especially these apologists today, they are up against people who know more truth than they do. You see, a lot of these reprobate people that these apologists are debating, they know the real gospel. And that's why these guys get chewed up, because they're trying to sidestep the issue, and they're trying to let on that it's by works, but it's not, right? And these atheists and stuff are like, it's not by works. It's what your book says. And then they look stupid because they've got an NIV or an ESV or some junk like that, and they don't know what to do, right? And so it's no wonder why Ravioli Zacharias didn't open his Bible. Why would you do that? You're going to open up the ESV? What's your source of truth? The source of truth for the apologist is enchantments. And the first trick that they always try to do is to teach people that you can win people through debate. And look, I'm not saying you can't listen to these people and not maybe grab a nugget here or there. Of course you could. Maybe one or two. Okay? But do you really want to dig through hours and hours of this material when you could just read the Bible or go to a church that preaches every word of the Bible the way it is written? You get what I'm saying here? Go to Acts chapter 13. And what I want to do is I want to just show you a couple of stories in the Bible of contention. How did the Apostle Paul contend for the faith, right? I mean, there's all kind. You can study all the disciples with this subject. We're just going to look at Paul this evening real quickly here. Acts chapter number 13. Because I would like to know how a modern day apologist would act in these situations that are inside the Bible here. Acts 13, let's start here at verse number 7. It says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. All right, so this guy here, he wants to hear the Bible. He wants to hear the gospel. He wants to hear what all the big stir is about. We've already went through these passages very recently. This is one I'm going to spend a lot of time on it, but look at verse number 8. It says, but Elimus the sorcerer, the ESV, but the Elimus the sorcerer version, for so is his name by interpretation. I heard a kid say that a long time ago, and it just cracked me up. He's like, you know what the ESV is? I was like, what? Elimus the sorcerer version. I was like, that's pretty good, man. But it says, but Elimus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, here's the deal. There are a lot of people out there that are, you know, these big old self-proclaimed agnostic or atheist type people. They've got a big following. I mean, go figure. It's the world, right? They've got a large YouTube following. They've got the media. They've got Hollywood. They've got all these people behind their backs. And you know what they want to do? They want to turn people away from the faith. And today in our country and throughout the world, modern day Christianity, basically what they turn to are apologists to answer the questions, to do the contending, to do the debating. And another issue with that is that they have removed the power from the people to contend for the faith and put it all on them. Let us handle it because we're scholarly type. We understand the original languages better than you. Sounds to me a lot like the Catholic Church. All right, but anyways, we got to get moving on here before I get too far off here. Look at verse 9. It says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. This is key to understanding this passage here. Paul, what does it say? Filled with who? The Holy Ghost. Set his eyes on him and look at verse number 10. And said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief. That's strong language, my friend. Did you know that?
Yep.
What does the Bible say about the devil? He's subtle, right? That he is subtle. And he says, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief. Thou child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Wow. I dare you to find me today a popular apologist that would use strong language like this to somebody who is trying to turn away people from the faith. You won't find it. But it's right here in the Bible. Full of all subtlety and all mischief. What does that sound like to you? Does that sound like somebody who might be full of all unrighteousness? You'd almost have to be. Thou child of the devil. You call somebody a son of Belial or a child of the devil today, and I mean, that's like, you'd get blocked on social media for that. I mean, you can, depending on who you're talking about. I mean, but think about that. He's calling him a child of the devil. He's saying, your father is the devil. Show me Ravioli Zacharias' videos. Right? Because he debates, right? He gets up there and he debates these people who hate God, who want to turn people away from the faith, who are filled with all unrighteousness. Right. He debates these people. He's just, God loves you. Yep. And he's just like shaking, oh, brother, oh. Now, look, if I ever get called into a debate, you're going to know it's me because I'm going to be pretty nasty.
Amen.
I'm going to be pretty mean. Yep. Because this is a fight. We're to contend earnestly for the faith.
Right?
Right? And if you know you want to turn people away from getting saved, who's been with me when somebody's trying to turn people away from the faith? It's not very pretty, is it?
Yep.
Right. I'm not like, hey, Jesus loves you. Let me talk. No. I'm like, get the hell out of here.
Right. Yeah.
You're weak.
Yep.
You're a devil.
Yep.
Because you know why? It's a devil that wants to stop people from getting saved.
Right.
It's a devil that wants to come out of his apartment dorm and try and kick us out of the entire neighborhood and call the cops.
Yep.
Or it's your boss trying to get you to work till 8 o'clock when you're trying to go soul winning. But anyways, verse 11 says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So Paul literally uses the power of God here to make this person a living example of somebody who's blind, spiritually, but yet also physically in this time here. Look at verse number 12. Then the deputy went and saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that Paul, who would be ashamed to be called an apologist today, called somebody the son of the devil and said, you're filled with all these things. It was very harsh to him. Got this guy saved? But yet I mean, this church is a cult. Give me a break. This is biblical Christianity here. We are to earnestly contend to fight for the faith. That is what Paul's doing here. You know, but the modern day ravioli boy, he would say, look, brother, calm down, Elymas. Let me get you a seat over here. I'll get you some biscuits. I'll get you some cake. I'll get you some soda. We'll just talk about it, man. In fact, we'll call over a moderator. I'll give you all the time in the world. You talk for 5 minutes. I'll talk for 5 minutes. And then we'll hug at the end. No. How about you drop dead, Elymas? How about you go to hell and let me preach the gospel? How about that? Turn to Acts chapter 17. Look at verse number 1. It says this. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now here's the deal, right? I'm not saying that everybody who doesn't believe like us or doesn't want to get saved, that we just go crazy on them, okay? That's not what I'm talking about here. But look, if you're going to go head-to-head with somebody, you better be ready for blood spiritually. You need to pull out all truth no matter what. Amen. I don't care if you're in a stadium filled with 50,000 people that are all graduates of Boise State or this Mormon university over in Utah, and they're all liberal people. You need to speak the truth. Amen. I don't care. You say, well, man, the whole crowd's going to turn on me. Good. Yeah. So be it. Who are we supposed to be glorifying in this anyways? Oh, that's right. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are to bring glory to God. And the only way you will do that is by the words which are spirit and life. Amen. So anyways, after the manner Paul was, he goes into these synagogues and he reasons with people, right? Obviously, not everybody that he's speaking to believes or receives the truth. He doesn't go crazy on them, but he does reason with them. But I want you to notice something here. It says, reason with them out of the latest apologist handbook. I think I have a ESV. Hold on. What's going on here, man? Reason with them out of the 21st century hug and hold hands. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. I'm sorry, guys. Reason with them out of the Scriptures. Amen. If you want to contend for the faith, if you want to reason with people, it has to be through the Word of God.
Right.
There is no other way. Look at verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. How did he communicate that truth with these people? Through the Old Testament Scriptures. Obviously, he didn't have the Romans Road yet. Right? But he knew the Bible that he had. He knew the Scriptures that he was growing up with enough to be able to prove. And that's hard for us today, isn't it? I mean, if you're new and you haven't read the Bible yet, chances are you're not going to be able to go to the Old Testament, Exodus, and see Jesus. I mean, you have to really, you know, read a few times and really get the big picture and study these things out. But Paul, man, obviously he was raised a Pharisee. He was raised with, I mean, the law. He knew these things, and he was able to prove that. But he did it not by logic. He didn't say, hey, let's go take a look at the science. Right? Let's go take a look at all these facts, all this evidence, as I'm going somewhere with this. He said, no, I'm going to show you the Bible. Yeah. You say, well, why use the Bible today, right? I hear apologists say this all the time. Well, we don't want to use the Bible on them because they don't believe it. It's like, what's Paul doing here? Using the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, at that, verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, look at this, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So you have a wide variety of people here who get saved. It's not just poor people. It's not just what the Bible would maybe call simple people, people that just live their normal lives. It's talking about chief women, women that are viewed as, you know, a higher class during this time, right? It's a wide array of people. You've got people that have high-paying jobs that are up there, and then you got just regular people that came out to hear Paul. So some believed and some did not. But the key thing to remember is it was by using the Scriptures, by using the Word of God. Right. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. So the first apologician trick that they like to play on people is proclaiming the debate is what gets the job done. Debate is what wins people over. And if you're a Calvinist, I mean, why not, right? Because apparently you're just going to say this stuff and then the people that have the sleeper cell gospel in them are just gonna be like, oh, whoa. Yeah, you're right, man. I'm saved. Wow. Woo. All right. It's a trick. You would have to be a magician to think that you can win people to Christ any other way or by some public debate. Now, when you're reading these stories here, there's no moderator. Paul opens and alleges through the Bible that these things are true. And he doesn't give them an opportunity to speak, but rather he answers their questions. Why? Because he's contending for the faith, right? And he's doing that by preaching the gospel. When you're preaching the gospel and people are coming at you with questions, remember, we always, what do? We say, that's a great question. Let me get to that later, right? Because our goal is to get them saved.
Amen.
Now, apologician trick number two, and this is the last one we're going to go, that we're going to have time for tonight. It's this. They claim that they can win people to Christ without using the Bible. Now, I'm going to read a quote to you by this guy here, because I watched these apologetic videos, and I just got to get this off my chest. There's a guy out there. His name is Frank Turek. Very nice guy. You watch his videos. I'm sure if you were to meet him in real life, he seems like a nice guy. Most of these apologists do. They're very, you know, well-spoken, nice people, but that's the problem. They are too nice, right? God's not looking for people that are that nice to contend for the faith. He wants people like the Apostle Paul. He wants people like Peter. He wants people like Peter, James, John, all the people that he picked. People that are ready, willing, and able to speak the truth. I mean, go read the Bible.
Right.
You know, why do you think Elijah was a prophet? Why do you think Elisha was a prophet? Why do you think Moses was a prophet? Because they had what it took to speak the truth against all odds. That is what God is looking for today. But listen to this quote here. I watched this video about apologetics. And in this apologetic video, this guy gets up and he asks the question, how do I know which books belong in the Bible? Now, here's what he says. He says, hold on. First of all, for Christianity to be true, you don't need an inerrant Bible. Let me read that again. For Christianity to be true, you don't need an inerrant Bible. All you need is evidence that Jesus rose from the dead and that God exists. That is so wrong.
Yeah.
I don't even know how I'm going to finish the sermon. That is just so wrong. It's not even funny. That is so wrong. That's your answer. You don't need an inerrant Bible. What he's saying is you don't need a perfect Bible. All you need is evidence that Jesus existed and that God existed. That's all you need. All you need is evidence that Jesus rose from the dead and that God exists. Do you know what that bypasses? Faith.
Yep.
That bypasses faith. What is the requirement for you to get to heaven? It's faith. You're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse 4. Paul says this, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What does that mean? It means that he didn't use what Frank Turek would say is all you need as evidence that Jesus rose from the dead and that God exists. Think about that. In my speech, in my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Enticing means to persuade or promise somebody something. And that's what these people do. They get up there and they promise them. Because I watched another part of this video where this lady gets up there and she goes, so Frank, do you think I'm going to hell? I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And he's like, well, what do you mean by hell? And she's like, the place with fire and worms and brimstone. And he's like, what do you mean by fire, brimstone, and worm? What do you mean by all that? And he's like, you know, there's a lot of metaphors in the Bible, ma'am. He's like, the Bible says it's outer darkness, right? And that hell's hot and it's, you know, he's like, you can't have both because if it's hot, then it's bright by the flames. He's like, so that's a metaphor. So you wouldn't be burning in hell. Hell's just separation from God. That's an enticing word because that's not true. Hell is not separation from God. When you go to hell, you're right there. Why do you think in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man died and went to hell, it said he lifted up his eyes, and who did he see? Saw Moses.
Yep.
And you know who else you're going to see? You're going to see God. The Bible says that the smoke of their torment rose forever and ever before God.
Yep.
We don't have time to go down that road yet, but we're not supposed to use enticing words of man's wisdom to preach the gospel to people. We are to use what is written in the Bible as it is written. Now turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. You ever want the definition of faith? It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, which says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, wait a minute. Is that what Frankie Boy says? No. He bypasses that by saying, hey, you don't need an inerrant Bible. You don't need a perfect word of God. All you need is evidence. That is all you need. Well, that's funny. Then that means you don't need faith. And that means our whole Bible is a lie, even the false ones. Oh, well, the false ones are a lie, but you get what I'm saying. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. What? I thought we were saved by evidence, man. Oh, for we are saved by hope. But look at this. Romans 8, 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Turn to Matthew chapter number 16. So we're saved by hope. What's another way to say that? We're saved by faith.
Right.
Saved by grace through faith. You have to actually walk through the door of faith. You actually have to say, you know what? I have never seen physically the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm hearing somebody preach the word of God to me. You have to believe that even though you haven't seen that. That's faith. You have to believe in that which you have not seen. You have to have that hope. Otherwise, you are not saved. I'm going to show you another way to look at this. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse number 4. We're getting close to being done. Matthew 16, verse 4. I want to show you basically here, this is in this verse here, you're going to see what these apologists are really saying. Look at this. Jesus says this. Matthew 16, verse number 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now notice this. And he left them and departed. You know what Frankie Boy and his homies are all doing? They're going around saying, hey, we got a sign. All you need is a sign. All you need is evidence. All you need to do is go to Israel, man, and see the tomb. Look, all that stuff's great if you want to go over there and see it, but you're not going to grab a plane load full of heathens, people who are not saved, take them there and be like, here's where Jesus rolled the stone back. Would you like to pray and be saved? That doesn't work. You have to preach to them the gospel. They need to know what they're being saved from.
Right.
And when you tell people, you know what, hell's not that bad. It's just a separation from God. How are you any different than a Catholic? How are you any different than a Mormon? How are you any different than a Jehovah's Witness who believes in soul annihilation? The Bible says very clearly in Mark chapter 9 that it is a horrible place with flames and a worm that don't die. Also, I mean, torments day and night. I mean, get out of here. Give me a break. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. But notice what Jesus does in that verse. It says, and he left and departed. So he said, oh, you want evidence? Oh, you want this Sherlock Holmes proof, boy? I'm out. I'm gone. Right? And you know what? That's what I do. When we knock on the door and somebody's like, you know what? I want some proof. Can't you just show me some proof? Well, I got the word of God right here.
Right.
But that's not proof enough for you? No, I want to see real evidence because my professor down at the university told me that if there should always be evidence if I'm going to believe something. Well, show me evidence of the Big Bang then.
Right.
Show me.
Right.
Show me. Recreate it. Let's go. Do it. Oh, you can't because you're weak and you're pathetic and you believed a lie.
Yep. Right.
You know what? I leave and depart, don't I?
Good.
I turn around, I do an about face, and I'm gone.
Right. Good.
And he left them and departed. What am I talking about here? Oh, yeah. Here in Matthew chapter 24. All right, I'm going to read a couple verses for you guys. Just bear with me here. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to this. Paul says this to the Romans. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Not that your ability to reason with people through logic is spoken throughout the whole world, but that your faith is spoken of throughout the entire world. That is where it's at. Why was their faith spoken of throughout the entire world? Because they were telling everyone about it. That's why. They were preaching the gospel. And what book do we go to primarily to start the gospel presentation? It's the book of Romans. So you're there in Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse number 5. Verse 35. 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You know why? Because his word is settled in heaven forever. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. People always say, and this Frank Turk guy, he's got this big white screen, right? And he's trying to answer people's questions. They're like, well, how can we trust which books are in the Bible and we don't have the originals? You never had the original. When Paul first had Romans written down, that was not the original manuscript. When God gave Moses the commandments on the stone, that was not the original document. The original document is in heaven. It's eternal. It's always, so this idea, oh, I'm original manuscript only. I only go with the originals. And we need to get these scholars together and we need to reconstruct the originals. You're an idiot.
Yeah.
The only way you're going to do that is to go up to heaven and talk to God about it.
Yeah.
So shut your mouth. I hate it when people bash the Word of God. Yep. Nothing gets me more excited than just wanting to contend with these people. Yes. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter number 5. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you Mark 8:38, which says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." It's kind of funny. He uses the same language about an adulterous, wicked generation that seeks after a sign to describe people that are ashamed of him in his words. You know what? Frank Turek, Ravioli Zacharias, and all the apologists alike, they are ashamed of the Word of God because they always want to bash the King James Bible.
Right.
In fact, when I was listening to Ravioli Boy's sermon, he took a quick jab at the King James Bible. If you want to make a quick enemy out of me, just go ahead and say bad stuff about the King James Bible,
right,
and we're going to have big problems.
Right.
You're going to see a contention come to fruition very quickly.
Yep.
John chapter 5, look at verse 46. Jesus says this, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Oh, wait a minute. You mean I got to believe in the Bible to believe? What? Oh, yeah, that's right, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
Amen.
Look at verse 47. He says, but if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? You have to believe the Bible. The Bible is the center. The Bible is Jesus Christ. He's the Word.
Right.
And you, how do we know he preserved it? That's not the real question. What they're saying is, I don't want to admit that because that bypasses all the good deeds and the good stuff that I've done.
Right.
Your best works are as filthy rags, boy.
Right.
That's what the Bible says.
Right.
Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. I'm going to finish reading a couple verses out of John 14 to you while you go to Romans 10. So same passage here. He says, "But Jesus answered and said unto them, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. But he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Tell me again that the Word of God is not important. Verse 25, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Do you realize how important it is for I want the Holy Ghost to work through me. How much Bible do you know? How much Bible are you reading? Because he is the one that brings that insight out into a communicatable speech that gets people saved, that defends the faith. There's no other way. It's impossible. It's a trick. It's magic and it's enchantments. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 13. This is something that old Turek boy needs to look at. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. It doesn't say for whosoever does a good job and maintains that perfect relationship and turns from all their sins until the last day before they die will be saved. No. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But there is a condition. Look at verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?"
Right.
Oh, wait a second. I got to believe. What? "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" This is why we preach so often to you guys. Learn the Bible so you can go out and get people saved. And guess how you get people saved? Through preaching.
Amen.
Not by saying you don't need the perfect Word of God. Not that you don't need a Bible. All you need is evidence that Jesus wrote from that. Well, that's not faith.
Yeah.
That's not hope. That goes against what our Bible says.
Right.
Look at verse 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things."
Amen.
The message that we bring, that brings real peace because people know deep down in their hearts that they've sinned against God. And that he offers that perfect forgiveness forever. Once saved, you're always saved.
Amen.
And then he says, verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
What do you need to be saved? You need faith. How do you get faith? By hearing the word of God.
Amen.
You are not going to pick up the Bible and be like, bam, I'm saved.
Yeah.
You're not going to pick up a chick track and just read it. Oh, I'm saved.
Yeah.
You have to hear the word of God. It's the only way. So how many people are our apologetician buddies getting saved? Zero.
Yep.
None.
Yep.
Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Real quick. I know I said, I promise you, we're getting close here to being done. Almost done. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's kind of funny because Frank Turek's YouTube channel's name is Cross Examined. His paraministry is called Cross Examined. Well, that's funny. That goes against what Paul says here. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So what he's saying is, hey, you know what, Frankie? Everything that you say to these people that ask you questions, it's of none effect. You just made the cross of Christ of none effect,
right?
Because you bypass what's required. You bypass faith. You bypass the work that he did. All for wisdom that came from your own wicked heart. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And this is why we contend for that so hard, because we see that, we read that, we believe that. It's the power of God. But you know what? These big apologists and these scholars, right? To them, it's foolishness to preach these things. Well, we don't quite know everything in the Bible. You know, this is just extra credit here. Really, it's just all about that evidence. Wait a second. You're saying that my going around and knocking on doors and preaching the gospel to people is of none effect. Well, that's not what Paul said. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know why it's foolishness for Frank Turek, for Ravioli Boy, and all these other apologicians to preach the Bible to people? You know why it's foolishness to them? Because they're not saved. That's why. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And he's talking about people who are self-proclaimed prudent. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know what? It pleases God when you go out and you preach the gospel to people and they get saved.
Right.
But you know what? When you say, oh, look at all this evidence, man. Oh, man, it's all on TV too, man. You know, it's everywhere. If you really just look hard enough, right? You just look at the tree. Look how that tree grew. It obviously had a grower. That's true, but that doesn't get people saved.
Yeah.
Go to Jude. Go to Jude, and we're going to look at verse 4. And we're going to look at one more passage right where we started in Exodus, and then we'll be done. It goes on in that same chapter to talk about how the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Remember, that is a wicked thing to seek after a sign, to seek after evidence. I won't believe it unless I see it. Why do you think Jesus was always so mad at Thomas? Unless I stick my hand in there. He's like, Thomas, you're just irritating me right now. All right, Jude, look at verse 3 again real quick. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, right? This goes against the Pentecostal guys who say, well, it's just constantly being revealed and revealed and revealed and revealed, right? No, one time, done deal. Verse 4, for there are certain, and he's going to tell us why. You see, why preach a sermon? Why talk about these things? Here is why. Verse number 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Don't miss this, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness in denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we have to learn how to properly contend for the faith, because there are men who will creep in unawares to this church, to our friends' churches. They creep into every facet of life. Why? To turn the grace, that free grace of God, into lasciviousness, into a perversion. Go back to Exodus chapter 7, and we're done right here. So, what in the world? You know, people just give these guys too much credit. You know, these apologicians, oh, he's not a bad guy. You know, Mr. Atheist Devil Worshipper, he's not a bad guy. He's just a little misguided. And that's not what Jude said.
Right.
It's not what Paul said. And that's not what Jesus Christ said.
Right.
You're starting to understand why people don't like the Bible? Because it goes against their self-proclaimed agendas. All right, look at this. Exodus 7, back up right where we first started. Exodus 7. Look at verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So we go out, we get people the gospel. We preach the written word of God just like he told us. And you know what the apologicians do? They go out with their magic tricks and with their enchantments and they get on TV, they get on YouTube, and they start proclaiming their fake ways of defense to the people and the masses. And this is what we're up against. Don't tell me this isn't important. This is very important. People's souls are at stake here.
Right.
This is why this stuff needs to be preached. Now look at verse number 12. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. The rod of Aaron equals the word of God. And you know what? When we go out with the word of God, it's going to swallow up all this false apologetic garbage that's out there. And we're going to get the victory because we're doing things the way that God intended, the way that God told us to do them. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for all this truth. I just pray that this would stick with us, Lord, and you would always keep us at a high urgency to earnestly contend for the faith, Lord, that was once given unto the saints. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.